We're grateful Brother Knowles, Brother Nichols filling in as he has. He said that while he's able, he wants to be used, and we're putting him to use. So appreciate it so very much. You've already seen, because of the overhead projector, what my lesson's going to be tonight. The point of all this is, of course, that many people today are looking for miracles. I remember many years ago when Oral Roberts would have his program, he would say, "Expect a miracle." And today, there are a lot of people who still want to hit you with the heel of the hand or lay hands on you. And to me, it's a terrible thing that these hucksters are taking advantage of poor people.
Amen.
There are people who are in ill health. There are people who are blind and deaf. There are people who have all kinds of physical ailments. They've tried the doctors, they've tried other things, and nothing is working, and so they look for a miracle. Because they're so desperate, because they want something so badly, they're susceptible to these hucksters who say they can work miracles. And you'll find them in all the various denominations. You'll find the cults that can do that. The Mormons say they can do that. Pentecostal people say they can do that as well. And what I'd like to do is to look at the Bible and understand the proper use of miracles of Jesus. The Bible says that people came to Jesus from everywhere because he was really working miracles. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could make the lame to walk and the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. He threw out demons. He demonstrated again and again. And so people flocked to him. And the crowd sometimes was so thick that one woman said that if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Even Peter later, someone would want to be in his shadow, hoping that some miracle would take place. So there's a weakness in humanity and looking for miracles. And even when true miracles were present and accounted for, there were those who really would be blind toward those things. So I want to begin tonight by asking you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1, and look at the occasion that brings up this particular lesson as we're looking at it. John 9 and verse 1 beginning, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So Jesus uses these occasions to teach as well as to verify and certify his sonship. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So he's using that for God's own purpose. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man and with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "send" or "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. That short statement is just full of ideas about what has happened. He went and washed and came back seeing. And when you recognize a true miracle, I can understand people who are ignorant, people who are desperate, reach out for things. There have been all kinds of radio programs through the years. I remember when I was a boy, there was a place in Del Rio, and they advertised all kinds of miracles. "Send for a cloth, we'll bless the cloth, and it'll give you blessings." They even at one time they offered autographed pictures of Jesus. I thought I misunderstood that, but no, they offered autographed pictures of Jesus for sale. And you have this terrible thing with people that sometimes they are ready to do nearly anything in order to achieve relief from some of their miseries. And so people today still want miracles. And we're looking at these as Matthew 12 continues this idea. Jesus Jesus was doing these things, and they were not satisfied with what Jesus was doing. So turn to Matthew chapter 12, and beginning of verse 38, read with me. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Which answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And then he went on to explain that. Well, we want to see a sign, and it's almost like kids going to a circus. We want to see something wonderful. We want to see something marvelous. When you start looking at the idea of miracles, there are three things that really apply to miracles in the sense of the understanding of them. First of all, the miracle itself, and then that same thing would be a sign, and that same thing would be a wonder. But they have different results, and that's why they have the three different words to describe those. Jonah and Jesus demonstrated all three of these in the sense that Jonah was swallowed by the big fish or the whale. It was a miracle that this happened. And of course, it was a sign to Jonah that you can't run away from God. And the people in the ship, as they saw that, were filled with wonder that this man was coughed up on land and lived after being swallowed by a whale. And so it had significant meaning. The same thing with Jesus. As I said, the only sign of Jonah that's going to be given was the sign of Jonah, and of course it talked about him being in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So the miracle of the resurrection was indeed a miracle. But at the same time, it was a sign indicating, giving meaning to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it produced wonder in the fact that people who knew that He died now saw Him alive once again. So in the Bible, you'll find these three words applied to supernatural things, and they're not happening today. There are still desperate people who want miracles. And they're somewhat at the mercy of these charlatans that claim to be able to work miracles. They give up a lot of money. They give up a lot of time. They swallow a lot of false doctrine because these men are not able to do these kinds of things. Well, in a definition of what a miracle is, and it's no great thing to understand it, it's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Emphasis here is upon the divine. It is above the normal course of events. It's above man's ability to do, and thus it's a divine intervention. And another definition is that it's an act of God superseding or suspending a natural law. And those things are very true. When you see Jesus walking on the water, that's not something that you can ordinarily do. I remember the book Hawaii. I forget who the author was now at this point, but he said that the Hawaiians were the first ones to walk on water. They call the surfing walking on the water. And that's one of the things that he sort of poked fun at the Bible about. But nevertheless, it is a true miracle for somebody to walk on the water, and it suspends the idea that we must sink in the water. We oftentimes really don't say the proper thing. Somebody said, well, you're going to break the law of gravity. You really can't break the law of gravity. It's going to last. If you want to try, you might jump off of a mountain or jump out of a plane without a parachute, but you're not going to break the law of gravity. Only God can supersede or suspend the law of gravity as Jesus did when he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And so this is something that cannot be explained by any natural law that exists in our realm of existence. Here's where science is so faulty. Science does not agree to anything that cannot be felt by the physical senses. And the things having to do with miracles and signs and wonders are not understood by the physical things that you can demonstrate, such as creation for a moment. You can't duplicate creation because it only happened one time. They can't reduplicate what happened then, and so they don't believe that it happened because they can't put in a test tube and try to demonstrate something with it. That doesn't take away the fact of miracles. When you look, though, a miracle were clearly extraordinary. I know that there are people, when I was in Crockett, Texas, I was on the radio for quite a while, teaching lessons, and Someone called me. There was a preacher on the another Baptist preacher, and some fella called in and said, "You prayed for me, and I was blind, and I now can see." Well, one of the members knew that man and went by his house. He was still as blind as ever had been. The miracle didn't take place. And so, you know, people are desperate, some of those things. But Jesus walking on the water, Matthew 14. And, of course, much of that had to do with the stormy winds. When Peter attempted to do the same thing, he said when he saw the winds and the waves, he began to sink because his faith failed him. But Jesus could still the storm. Jesus could walk on the water. These are extraordinary things. The crowning event of Jesus' ministry to others was the raising of Lazarus. I've read in many occasions where the Pharisees said that this was the straw that broke the camel's back. Jesus was becoming popular when he made the deaf to hear, when he made the lame to walk. When those things took place, as we read in John 9 about making the blind to see. And they were concerned about him, but when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they said everybody's going to believe in him. There were comments that maybe we need to kill Lazarus because we don't want him walking around saying that Jesus raised me from the dead. And so that was the deciding factor of Jesus that caused the plans to culminate to crucify him. But just think of the glory of a man dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. Someone said one time that when Jesus went to Bethany and stood at the grave of Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Had he not said Lazarus, all the graves of all the world would have been emptied. I like that idea, because that's what he's going to do. We're all going to be raised one of these days. So you have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The only thing that superseded that was his own resurrection from the dead. He said, "I have the power to lay down my life and to pick it up again." And then, of course, the tongues on the day of Pentecost, how people from all the various countries heard the apostles speak. Those are true miracles. Now, I've heard on radio, and I've seen in some Pentecostal services that I've attended, I've seen people speak in tongues, and I'm using that sarcastically because it's nothing but gibberish. The apostles could talk in all the language of the people in which they were born. That's a true miracle, not at all to be compared to the faint and vague things that happen today. That's what a miracle is. And true miracles supersedes natural law. And that just simply says that the one who made all these laws can change all those laws as he wishes to do so. Then, of course, we also look at the idea that miracles are often confused with God's providence. I have the idea of a baby in someone's hands, and you go to the hospital and hear someone having a baby, and they say, "Oh, look, a miracle, a miracle." No, it's not. That's not a miracle. That's God's providence. He set things in motion in the natural generation of life, and a baby is simply a natural law of the world. And you have providence within the natural laws. Now, I've had discussions with a lot of brethren about prayer. Do I believe that prayer is answered? I absolutely do. A preacher that preceded me in North Carolina told one of the ladies when she was in the hospital, she asked for prayer when he came to see her. And he says, "Well, I'll pray, but I don't think it'd go any higher than the ceiling." Well, I agreed with him. I didn't think it'd go any higher than the ceiling either, because he didn't have any faith in it. How does God answer prayers? He doesn't require a miracle to answer prayers. Through the natural events of life, we've invented medicines and things that God has provided us with through his natural laws that helps us to find cures for different things. As far back as Indians in America and people of various customs have always been able to look at the herbs and various things and find out that there's curative powers in some of those. And so you have those things that we ought to understand and certainly not be surprised that those things are natural laws. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus said the sun rises and on the just and the unjust. That's just the providence of God. That's the way He made it in the beginning, and that actually happens. So this one, or in Genesis 45, simply talks about the things that are the providences of God. If an event does not supersede nor suspend a natural law, then it's not a miracle. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, a childbirth. And the idea of seeing a life come into being and to have those wonderful little babies, those so innocent and so beautiful, those are truly marvelous things, but they're not miracles. And we need to simply recognize that this is God's providential law taking place, and it's not a miracle. So we need to be sure that we're talking about a true miracle. But the purpose of Bible miracles is something we didn't understand. John said that the purpose of the miracles that Jesus did, though many are not recorded, are to produce faith. And the same thing in Exodus 4, when Moses saw the burning bush. That was a miracle, a bush that was burning but didn't consume it. That doesn't happen naturally. But Moses saw that, and he was introduced to the mighty I Am. What a miracle. Now, when we were over at St. Catherine's place, monastery in Egypt, and looking, they said, now you go around this wall over here, and we have the burning bush planted over there. I didn't bother. I was too tired to go around the corner from trying to climb Mount Sinai. But the burning bush doesn't interest me, because we're not going to see the one that Moses saw. That was a miracle, and it taught something. Then, to prove that Jesus is the deity, the Son of God, we have miracles that beyond any doubt were done for the very purpose of declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can just go through all the Gospels and you can find out that that's so. In John 3 and in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. So he was doing miracles, but it was a sign to that man that this is something that was from God, and he was able to understand that and draw the right kind of conclusion. They prove something. And then in John 5 and in verse 36, we have another statement that would help us in the same field. Jesus said, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And this verse agrees with John 3 and verse 2, in that the works prove that God sent Jesus. Now anyone, and here's the thing that is so strange, that he was in the public, people saw all of these signs and miracles that he did, and many did not believe that. They didn't deny that he worked miracles. They even said that he has done these things we cannot deny. But nevertheless, they didn't believe exactly what they taught. And then, of course, they taught God's authority to the apostles, because God told them in John 16, verse 13, they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And a man does not prophesy by his own design, but God gives him the Spirit that moves him to prophesy. So these are miracles that had a purpose, and all of them did. There was never a time when someone was using a miracle for a selfish purpose. The Bible just doesn't record anything that happened of that nature. They always were used for the purpose of God. So miracles and spiritual gifts serve their purpose during a specified time. Now, when I began to go to other things, somebody's going to say, wait a minute now, you don't believe in miracles today? And I'll have to say, no, I don't. I don't believe in miracles today. They had a purpose. They had a time in which they were used to prove God's Word was from God and that Jesus was the Son of God. When all that was done and the apostles died, then all miracles ceased. Every time someone today claims to work a miracle, they're self-deluded or they're lying. Just that simple. There are no miracles today. Now, when the trumpet blows and we all hear it, That's going to be a miracle. When Jesus comes back in the clouds, that's going to be a miracle. I'm not saying that the power of God has diminished. I don't believe that for a minute. God's power is still the same. It's just that He assigned a time and place for the miracles. They serve that purpose and they're no longer valid. So the purpose of those signs very clearly was to give a meaning to events, to give meaning to events that took place in a spiritual way, as we said in John 9 and verse 1 a little bit earlier, to prove the deity of Jesus, John 9 and verse 30, because no one can do those things except God be with him. But signs can be ignored just as miracles could be ignored. And so the multitudes who believed were outnumbered by the people who didn't believe. And that's the oddest thing to me that I could ever read about. So signs gave spiritual meaning to supernatural events, gave meaning to them. That's what a sign meant. Then we go a little bit further. What was the purpose of wonders? Well, that was to produce awe in the eye of the beholder. Can you imagine the crowd standing around when Lazarus came out of the tomb wrapped in burial cloths? And the sisters had said, "Lord, I wish you'd been here sooner because he's been in the ground and he stinks." Decay had already set in. And these people at Bethany saw Lazarus come out of the grave whole and entire. And so that certainly was a wonder. Can you imagine the oohs and ahs that were taking place at that time? Go back again to John 9 and verse 9. And then again to prove the deity of Jesus. But it's a strange thing that wonders can be denied or ignored as signs and miracles. And I'll just go out on a limb and say that most people in the world today don't understand the signs and miracles and wonders of the New Testament. They don't understand what they mean. And so there was an end to those things. God intended they would come to an end. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul informs us of 9 miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that in class in times past. I won't dwell on it. But it was prophesied that they would come to an end in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, when that which is perfect has come, and the perfect will of God, completed and written word of God, is that which is perfect, and there's no need for miracles. If I were present during the time of Jesus and the apostles, if I believed the signs and wonders and miracles that took place, I will accept what the Bible says. Because they confirmed the very same things. Everything that Jesus and the apostles did that's revealed, I would have believed back then, I'll believe it now. But if I'd been one of that crowd that they wouldn't believe a miracle or a sign or a wonder, I wouldn't believe the Bible today, though the Bible records these things. These things in the Bible take the place of miraculous things. And when we as the readers of the Bible understand that these things were true, I don't need another miracle.
Amen.
I don't need another sign. These people came to Jesus in John 9. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Or Mark 12. Give us a sign. And there may be people today like that. They've got it in the Bible. The Bible confirmed all of those things, so they are there finished with that in mind. So we do not need miracles today. I have no sense in which a miracle would help me. I think the Bible is so complete that everything that I need to know to go to heaven is in the written word. What would a miracle give me or edify me with today? Not anything, I don't believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith. I believe those things in the Bible. Faith comes from the Word of God, which has recorded all those things, and they're written that we may believe, John said. So it's a simple matter of faith. If we talked about the righteousness of faith this morning, and this completes that in the sense that if I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to have life. But if I believe, then I have the life that Jesus promised. So let us now be committed to walking in the natural laws of God. Be thankful for all the providence of God. I don't always know for sure when God's providence happens. But I live in the realm of God's providence today. He's told us on many occasions, like Jesus did in the book of Matthew, that He knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground. And if God is so concerned with things of nature that He knows every time a sparrow falls, He certainly is interested in me and you.
Amen.
And He's promised that that's the case. So I'm content. I'm content today to live within the providence of God's laws, knowing that one day we're going to hear a trumpet sound, and we're going to see Jesus come in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up, and that's going to be a miracle.
Amen.
And we'll all be there because we're going to have faith. So I wanted to look a little bit about miracles because I think it's important that we put them in the proper place. I believe every single miracle of the Bible. But at the same time, I do believe the Bible.
Amen.
If you need to respond tonight to the gospel of Christ in any way, we hope that you'll have that faith that the Bible tells us we need in order to go to heaven and have an entrance into the kingdom of God while we stand and sing. Will you come?